Up here.
It'll never be as good as what Caleb does.
I'm trying not to, I just have a wobbly hand.
Alright. Let's go ahead and Richard Cook, would you be so kind as to open us in prayer?
Father, we're ready for the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. We need your help. We pray for power from on high on the Pastor Asquith here. And God, that you would reward our attention with changed lives.
Yeah.
And Lord, we just want to tell you that we love you. And we need help. And do that, Lord. Help us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 40. If you remember what's happened here, Jerusalem has fallen. Nebuchadnezzar's troops have taken it. The king has been taken away. Jeremiah has been given his liberty to go wherever he will. And what the king has done, King Nebuchadnezzar has done, is he set up a man he trusts to kind of be the governor of the area. So the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him from being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. In other words, he'd been in this chain, you know, line of people all in chains, and they searched for him. And, there's Jeremiah, pulled him out and gave him liberty. Verse 2, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done it according as he has said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing is come upon you. And now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come. And I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee. Whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. Now, while he was not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, who the king of Babylon hath made governor over the city, over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward and let him go. So here's Jeremiah, who obviously has suffered, being the Lord's prophet, been put in prison at times in prison without water, without food, things of that sort. Finally put in the main court of the prison, but there's hardly any bread anyway. He's just given a little bit of it. Then he's locked in chains with all the other prisoners. And then the highest ranking man comes through, finds him amongst the prisoners, pulls him out. Look, if you come with me to Babylon, I'll take care of you there. All right. That's like a rich man telling you, you know, come with me to Long Island. And, you know, he's got all these mansions and I'll take care of you or whatever. Or where do you want to go? You know, and he said, or you can go to Gedaliah, the man that he's made the governor. Just go wherever you want. You're free to go wherever you want. Then he gave him victuals, in other words, food, and a reward. He's got money. Okay. So here's Jeremiah, who has gone from being the most miserable man in the kingdom to now being probably one of the wealthier ones. Got complete and utter freedom. Now, if you think, when did this start with Jeremiah? It started when the Lord told him, I separated thee from the womb to be a prophet. Okay. And how much do you think he trusted the Lord in those days? Probably not a lot. Why? Because trust is something that has to build. Okay. It's not something that just comes. You can't just suddenly, oh, I trust you, you know. No, trust is something that has to build. So trust is something you have to learn, whether or not you can trust this person. And so with Jeremiah, the small things that the Lord told him would happen. Your uncle is going to come in here and want you to buy a piece of land. Okay. Oh, his uncle comes to the door, wants to buy a piece of land. You know what he knows? When God says something, it happens. God builds your trust in small little places that you obey him. That's why people who don't obey in the little things never learned to trust God.
Right.
Okay? They've been rebels on every little thing in their life all along, and now it's just put them in a miserable, horrible trap. Stephen, in his testimony, talks about that small little thing of Pastor Hain talking about where to put your songs. You know, when he prints off a song, don't put them in the song book. You know, he says, Stephen used to do it. And then one day it just hit him. Why am I doing that? How small is that? And yet it turned out one of the reasons God wouldn't deal with him anymore.
How about that?
Okay? That's just something. And you'd be amazed if we went around how many of you have some stupid thing like that that you just won't give in to. All right? And then you wonder, where's God? All right? Why won't God take care of me? All right? And meanwhile, there's the Lord with this thing here that he wants you to do. I've used this example many times before. Pastor Randall used to use it. Most people haven't even seen The Honeymooners, Ralph Cramden, and, you know, and to the moon, Alice, to the moon, you know, or whatever. But Ralph, Ralph Cramden, and, you know, there's a, what's the name of the guy? I can't think of his sidekick there.
Norton.
Norton could play the piano.
Right.
All right. But Norton could never play the piano until he played Swanee first.
Yeah.
And so, you know, and Ralph just used to hate Swanee. I hate him. I have to play. Ralph, I just can't play the piano. You know, I just can't play the piano. So then somebody noticed that Ralph only had to hear like two bars of a song and he could identify it. And they signed him up for this big to-do in New York City where, you know, what name that tune and he could win all this money and everything. And he'd sit there and they'd have all these songs, but before Norton could play any of them, he had to do Swanee. You have to play that song! You know, and you know, Ralph, I just can't play without it. And then he'd play and Ralph would get them all. So, of course, the day comes, he's there, the TV's on him and all this. All right, name that tune. The first one's Swanee. What is that? I don't know. And he's screaming. You know, but that's how some of you are with the Lord. There's certain things that just irritate you to no end.
Mm.
All right? They just aggravate you about the house of God, the Lord, whatever else. Anyway, and you just are going to do it and wonder why you'd never get anywhere with God. All right? And here's Jeremiah, who's just been delivered while everybody else is off in chains. He's been given a reward, victuals. The highest man other than the king in the kingdom has befriended him, telling him he can go anywhere he wants. And that didn't come just because one day he prayed a prayer. That came because over a long period of time, he learned to trust God. And when it came important, finally at the end, he trusted God, even to the point of going to prison, even to the point of starving, even to the point of his life, if that's what it took, he learned to trust God. That doesn't just come overnight, okay? That comes from practice. All right. Then, verse 6. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in fields, even there and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and committed unto him men and women and children, and the poor of the land of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan and Jonathan, sons of Kareah, and Saraiah, the son of Tehumath, and the sons of Ephi, and the Nahathathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, it shall be well with thee. In other words, the land's been defeated, he's made me the governor. These are all men who'd been out in fields, different places, outliers, roving bands. Everything's happened. They come back. The city's destroyed. And so the governor's telling them, look, just don't be afraid to serve the king of Babylon. This is where God's at. This is what to do. Now, I want everybody to turn with me. Keep your finger there, but go to 2 Kings. And we're going to go to 2 Kings 21. Here's a prophecy made here. And look at verse 13. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Now, if you go to wipe a dish, a lot of times you have to take your cloth and wipe all the scrap all into one pile in the dish together and then scoop it all out of there and such and then carefully wipe it around. And by the way, that shows that a man can do dishes. There's your Bible right there, all right? All right. All right, so. All right. But regardless of that, God's about to do this to Jerusalem. Now what's happened is, King Nebuchadnezzar has taken Gedaliah, he's put him here in charge, and now people begin to gather around, they're coming together, and we're going to see more rebellions going to go on. And God knew that. Come on. Come on, all you, come on. You missed the first round. Let's come on in for the second round. And he's going to slowly gather them all together until he has wiped Jerusalem clean, okay? And these fools are going to play into his hand. So back to Jeremiah 40. Verse 10, Gedaliah is still speaking. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us, but ye gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that ye have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab, and among the Ammonites, and in Edom, and that were in the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of all the places where they were driven, and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah unto Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. So he's gathering them all together here. Hold there, Miss Tiffany. Looks like you brought some fine ladies with you. I like it. All right. So Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 13.
Pastor?
Yeah?
So when it says summer fruits, is it trying to tell us, like, several months have passed, or is this...
No, I think it's just a label for certain fruits that come in the summer. Yeah, I think that's what that is. Verse 13, moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the field came to Gedaliah to Mizpah and said unto him, now verse 14 of Jeremiah 40, and said unto him, dost thou certainly know that the Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. So there's a plot being made here. One of the foreign kings of the Ammonites is sending a man to assassinate the governor that the king of Babylon had put over. Okay? And so they warn him. He doesn't hearken unto it. Okay? Verse 15, then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke to Gedaliah to Mizpah secretly, saying, let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said unto Johanan, the son of Kareah, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. Okay. 41. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah.
Any idea why Ishmael wanted to assassinate
him? Well, the king of the Ammonites obviously sent him to do it, probably told him, it's a plot of the Ammonites against Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it's just one of those things, destabilize his kingdom. And it's just like if you look in the Middle East today, these people in Syria, they're fighting each other. And what's happening, Iran's trying to destabilize the people that Turkey trusts. And Turkey's trying to destabilize the ones that Israel trusts. And, you know, they're all trying to get me the main influence in the land. All right. Verse 2, then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with a sword, and slew him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over all the land. Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah and the Chaldeans that were found there and the men of war. So he's clearly acting for a foreign agent here. You know, he's killing Chaldeans. That's a dangerous thing to do, all right? But he's trusting in the king of the Ammonites to keep him safe. The other thing is to keep in mind that it takes a long time for messages to get back and forth. Okay, they don't quickly pass. If no one picks up a telephone or a telegraph or something like that to get it back and forth. And so there's things that go on that sometimes there's just not much anybody can do about it. All right? All right, verse 4. And it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it. All right, he's there in this little encampment. Nobody realizes what he's done. Then there came certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, even 80 men. Now watch this. Having their beards shaven, their clothes rent, and having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now, doesn't it sound like devout men? But I want you to go with me to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus 21. And look at verse 5. There's a command for how the Jews were to be, and they shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. So here's men who came to serve the Lord and cut their flesh. All right? What's that show you? It shows that the Bible wasn't being taught in those days. Okay. There's men who kind of knew the house of the Lord's the place to go, but all they have is the word of men. It's gotten all mixed up. Well, the Baal people cut themselves, didn't they? Yeah. All right, when you say that, they cut themselves when Elisha was told them to, you know, to prophesy and bring fire down from heaven. And so you're seeing this mixture of the Baal religion and what God had given them all mixed together. And they come, and what is this? This is God gathering them all together to wipe Jerusalem as a dish, okay? Bringing them all together. And this is where it's very typical of what you see in the United States today, where you see people going to the house of God, but if you look how they're doing it, it's not according to the Bible how they do it, and because no one's teaching anymore. There's nobody showing them how to get into the Bible, how to learn that Bible for yourself, how to understand it for yourself, all right? All right. So it goes on and it says this, verse 6, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went. And it came to pass as he met them, he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. In other words, why is he weeping? He's acting, all right, to get them to come, to a man he's already killed. Okay. And it was so when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them. And cast them into the midst of the pit, he and his men that were with him. But 10 men were found among them that said unto Ishmael, slay us not, for we have treasures in the field of wheat and of barley and of oil and honey. So he forbare and slew them not among their brethren. So they bargained away their life, really for the stuff they hid to save their life, all right? If you stop and think, at the end of the last chapter we saw last week where God told a man, I will give you your life for a prey. All right? You're not going to have to make, cellars to hide in and guns in your cellar and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to let you save your own life, okay? That's the only thing I'm guaranteeing you. Now, here's men here who hid all these things to save their own life and then have to pay them all to save their life. And now they have nothing, all right? I had a man who grew up in Friendship, who's living down in North Carolina. I've never met him, but he corresponds with me sometimes. But he asked me a question. He just said, what do you think of this thing with the world getting as crazy it is? And, you know, what do you do for prepping and survival and such? And I told him this. I said, if everything fell apart in the world today, okay, let's say that a war started and bombs shut off all the electricity in America. No computers are working. No electric's working. The phones aren't working. Nothing like that's working. All little communities are on their own. And And some people have food, some people don't have food. It's kind of going crazy. Mobs are coming out of the cities looking for food, attacking people, robbing, this kind of thing. And I would rather be a person who, when the times were good, no person ever wanted for food if I knew they needed food, okay? No person ever wanted for money if I knew they needed something, okay? That I took care of my neighbor and I did the things that God would have me to do, and I feared my God in those times, took care of the things that God wanted me to take care of in those times. I would rather be that person than somebody who had a cellar full of food and guns, okay? Robert Heinlein, in his book, Tunnel in the Sky, I think Trevor and I are two of the only people intelligent enough to listen to that, but but the thing is, it's a science fiction book about being a survivalist, okay, and how to be a survivalist. And so they're sending people off to other planets where they send them, they're like a Stargate, and you suddenly are on another planet, and you're going to try to survive there, and you're going to get college credits for surviving or military training or something of that sort. And so a guy that's going to go, he asks a very veteran soldier, "What should I take?" And they told him, two knives. One strapped to your side, and one small one hidden in your boot. Why not a gun? You know what the veteran soldier told him? Says, when I go behind enemy lines and I tell people to pack up, if somebody brings a gun, I don't take them. Because if you're behind enemy lines and you fire a gun, you're not going to survive.
Here I am.
You might kill 100 of them, but you're not going to survive. You know, the only way you're going to survive is to not be seen. So if all you have is a knife on your side, a knife in your boot, you won't sleep well. You'll sleep with one eye open. You'll always be looking around. It's that thing Kyle Beale talked about. The natural defense God gave a sheep was that they're always nervous. Ready to jump. Ready to scatter. All right? I remember, those of you who have a cat. No matter how welcome, how comfortable that cat is, it's always thinking, this is the day you're going to kill me. It's just always thinking that, you know? And you make them a whip. You know, and it just, cats are just that way, all right? But it's a natural defense God gave them. They're a small creature, okay? They're not big, so they always have that wariness. And so one of the first things that happens when he gets to this planet, there's one guy who bragged, he had all these guns and everything like that, and he's the first one our hero sees dead, laying there with some lion or something eating him, you know? And he was just too confident in what he had, all right? So,
cocky, more like.
Yeah, cocky and confident. But you'd rather be somebody, when the times get hard, that you did what God wanted when the times were good. Okay? That suddenly God isn't some stranger you're calling upon when everything goes bad. All right? He's that same God you trusted when times were good. All right? All right. Now, verse 10. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people which were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters and all the people that remained in Mizpah, who Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So in other words, he's captured all these people and he's going to take them to the Ammonites, all right? But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. And when it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. They've been held captive, and they see this force coming to rescue them, okay? So all the people that Ishmael carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned and went with Johanan, the son of Kareah. So now a lieutenant of Gedaliah has come, and he's gone and rescued all these people that are captive, and he's taking them and taking them back and killed Ishmael. Verse 15. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan and 8 men, and they went to the Ammonites. Then took Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, and all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, from Mizpah, after that he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs, whom he had brought again from Gibeah. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chittim, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. They're not going to stay in the land. They're not going to obey. Okay? They're getting ready to go off into Egypt. They were told, stay in the land. Okay? Why don't they do it? They're distrustful of the government. Well, I can understand that. All right? I saw this thing on Facebook. I put it on there. Somebody said I was getting ready to sell my guns back to the government. Then I did a background check, found out how violent they were. All right? I'm not selling my guns back to them. All right?
Shocker.
But, again, they're not supposed to go into Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor of the land. And you can understand this. Here's the governor of the land. These men killed him. We came and killed that guy. But now we're sitting here, and the governor's dead. We're afraid. What are the Chaldeans going to do? They'll blame us. All right? They're terrified. All right. Verse 42. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hosea, and all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. So a smart thing to do. They come to the man of God and ask him to pray. Okay? Verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Okay? Again, a little late in life to be trying to find out, but okay. It's the right place to come ask. Verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, I will keep back nothing from you. That's interesting. That's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts. I have kept back nothing that was profitable for you. Using that very phrase, all right? Kept back nothing. Verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now notice this thing, whether it be good or evil. We often think of evil just in the sense of Darth Vader, you know, or something of that sort. Here, evil is the idea. Good would be like a wonderful day coming tomorrow with pleasant weather. Evil would be a thunderstorm that's knocking trees down. Okay. Many times in your Bible, when it talks about an earthquake coming or a drought coming, it calls that evil, an evil thing happening. Okay. So it's not in the sense that it's evil in the sense that it's some diabolical, devilish thing. It's just something you don't want having happen. Okay. Adam and Eve only knew good from the Lord. That's all they ever knew. But when they sinned, they knew good and evil. They saw bad things now come, all right? They hadn't known that before. They never knew what it was like to have bad things come to them. Now they know what it's like to have that. So what they've sworn is whether God gives us something good or something that seems evil, something we don't want to do, all right? We'll do it, okay? All right, verse 7, it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Didn't come instantly, did it?
Mm-mm.
Took 10 days, all right? Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest. By the way, why? You don't think God knew the answer 10 days earlier? You know what he's doing? He's got these people who made that promise for 10 days sitting there getting angry, mad, upset because God hasn't answered them. You know, what's going on here? I thought Jeremiah was a man of God. Everything else, they forgot everything they vowed. And God knew that, okay? God knew that well. All right. Verse 9, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him, if ye will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. So, Lord, what a wonderful thing. Look, you folks, this remnant, you're afraid. If you'll just stay in this land, I'll build you up. I've changed my mind about all the evil stuff that's gone on. Just obey what I'm saying here, okay? Verse 11, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. In other words, God says, I'll touch his heart so he'll have mercy on you, okay? But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, say no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine wherein ye are afraid shall follow close after you there, and there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. Now that seemed improbable. Okay? Egypt was the land that nobody had ever conquered, all right? At least in anybody's lifetime. It hadn't been conquered since the time of just after Moses had got conquered for a period of time. But the thing is, the idea that you wouldn't be safe in Egypt seemed like the most ridiculous thing in the world, okay? You know, it's like somebody fleeing from Cuba coming to the United States. Boy, we'll be safe there. They're not going to get conquered, okay? You know, that idea that nothing like that can happen here, okay? All right. That goes on and it says this. What's that? 17, thank you. Very good. That's the only reason we even let Tanya come to these things. All right. Verse 17, so shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. All right, to die by the sword, that's war, famine, that's not enough food, pestilence, that's COVID-19, all right? All right, 18, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury have been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you, when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration, and an astonishment, and a curse, and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. So if you go there, it's going to be awful for you. All right? Verse 19, the Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Now watch what he says, verse 20. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye said unto me, unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, we will do it. He said, you know, when you came to the Lord, you didn't mean it.
That's right.
You dissembled in your hearts.
Exactly.
Now, if he'd said it when they first said it, they'd have been, oh no, we mean it with all our hearts. I've repented. I know I have. God just won't hear me. You know, that's what you'd heard from him, okay?
Yeah,
all right. Now it goes on, it says this in 21. And now I have this day declared I unto you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, to the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. They don't have to. But he knows they're going to reject it. Why? They've rejected everything else. Okay? Again, learning to trust God isn't trusting him in the big one. You learn to trust him in the small things first, okay? It's how you court a person. You learn to trust them in small things, all right? Learn whether or not, is this a person I can trust? Is this a person I can spend my life with? Is this a person? So you do that. You know, normally people get together, they meet him at a bar, and you know, wow, he's got a nice smile and a lot of bills or whatever else, and you know, off to bed they go or whatever else, and 3 days later you find out that, you know, he's got some other girl pregnant, and you know, and the cops are after him for something else or whatever else, and you try trusting in the big thing right away.
Right.
No, you learn people by trusting the small things, the very small things first. And a person who will lie to you in small things will lie to you in big things, okay? A person who lies to you in small things will lie to you in big things, all right? And, you know, a little snake grows into a big snake, all right? And, you know, it's just, it's all the same principle. And you start out with the trust of a person. Do they tell them the truth and this and that? When they do lie, do they come back? Do they make it right? Do they get it right? You know, how do they do that? And after a while, you learn if you can trust them. You learn to trust God in the small things, okay? Some of you learned that your life was hellish, upside down, you're depressed, miserable, suicidal, everything else, and suddenly you start coming to the house of God, listening to the Bible, and it's not like your life's perfect now, but you know what? You might have had two happy days in a row. You can't remember the last time you had two happy days in a row. Yeah. Right?
If I may get something to compliment that.
Yeah.
You once told me the idea, typically when you're depressed, is normally because you're neglecting normally the small things. And it may sound silly, but I found it worked for me at least. I found whenever I cleaned up my room a little bit, I was just a little bit happier afterwards.
Well, very good. And Miss Ruth Ann's probably delighted, all right? All right, man, two with one stone, all right? That's...
Oh, no doubt.
Yeah.
Well, then she probably wants to gas the whole place with Febreze.
What he's talking about is this. You know, we have a lot of people who suffer periodic depression. If you're a human being, you suffer periodic depression.
Right.
You just ain't that. You didn't write that down. There's some people who suffer because they don't know how to get out of those depressions, okay? And if you look, they're the same people who consistently neglect duty.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You neglect duty, and you will be depressed most of the time, okay? It's very depressing to neglect duty, all right? One of the quickest ways to get over depression is to go and catalog your duties and go back and start doing them, okay? And you'd be amazed how quickly that depression flees. Now, you know, your mother died. Well, you can do all the duties you want. You can be a little depressed. Your mother died, all right? That's rough, all right? You know, you went through childhood traumas and rape and misery. You know what? Those are hard things. We have a lot of people here who have suffered from that, all right? And you know what? Those things will come and they'll eat at you. They'll bother you. My wife still keeps her phone next to the bed with an earphone because some nights, because of all the memories of her youth, she has to put music on and listen to it to go to sleep, okay? And she can't. Just too much abuse when she was young. Then all the terrible times when she lived on the streets in Columbia, South Carolina, and the misery of that kind of life and that kind of stuff. 40 years we've lived together. 40 years we've been faithful one to another. And yet those old memories sometimes want to come back and just eat her alive and tear at her soul or whatever else. And that music helps a lot. But that's one thing she's learned. All right? The Bible said, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. She learned to trust him on that very small little thing and learned, oh, wow, I don't have to lay here and sob into my pillow all night over that stuff, all right? Yes, sir?
I was thinking that by the same token, bad music takes you back to your innocent being.
Sure does, yep. I walk into a convenience store, I'm walking in hearing that song, Hello, Stranger, seems like a mighty long time, you know? You know, and if you're from my generation, you know, we have most of the money now, so wherever you go, they're playing our music from the 70s, you know, and trying to get you or whatever, and I'll just have to tell the Lord, well, I remember where that took me, and it wasn't good where it took me, all right? It was miserable, and so again, it's one of those things that nothing can control your mood like music can, all right? And,
Movies are second.
You know, be careful what you sit down and what you watch and what you fill your mind with and what you fill your heart with. And I don't make rules on that. You need to make your own rules on that, all right? You need to find out what works for you and what doesn't work for you. You know, Joshua Spencer was talking one day about something that terrifies him. And I said, Joshua, quit telling people what terrifies you. They'll hold that over your head. There are people who will cruelly abuse you with that if they know it. Dale and I were having a conversation about something. He said, Pastor, I'll have nightmares tonight. And I thought to myself, I won't talk about that with Dale anymore. You know why? Because there's certain things, if you talk to me about it, it's agony to me for a long time. I just so I cannot get rest with that thing in my head. And it takes a while for the Lord to take it out. And we're all different.
That's right.
Everybody has different things that that happens with, okay? And again, you learn after a while how to trust the Lord. You learn what rules for you work, all right? They may not work for me, but they need to work for you. They need to be rules that keep you on an even keel and keep you happy. And what most people do today is they sacrifice, they take a night of pleasure and then never have happiness.
Mm-hmm. Right.
All right? A night of pleasure and never have happiness. Sir?
That's definitely the way of, like, being a drug addict.
That is, yep. Yeah. And Nick can tell you, that's the way of a drug addict, all right?
You said, like, coming into the church and you don't know what's hurting you. And I thought about that after I started doing stuff and looked back and did that my whole life. But I think that verse, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not of what they stumble. But then when God says that, he says before you this day of blessing and a curse. When I really read that and realized that that's why things hurt when you don't do it the right way, because there's no middle ground. Either do it right and be blessed, or you do it wrong.
Yeah. Just that verse. The way of the transgressor is hard.
Yes, sir.
Hey, this is America. Transgress any Bible verse you want. Go ahead. Go ahead. Somebody put it on Facebook and I copied it. Somebody talked about I'm trans and this guy, so I don't like that. You can't judge me. Well, I identify as a judge.
Yeah.
You know? So, well, that's pretty good. All right, but, you know... But the point is, this is America. Do whatever you want. The problem is you can't be happy.
Right.
You find pleasure momentarily. Go out on Friday night, spend the rent money, and you probably have a ball. All right?
Yeah.
Probably had a time of your life for that Friday night. Go jump off the Empire State Building. It's fun for about 109 stories. All right? And it's just a ball. You're doing something. You laugh at people. Look at me. You know, they walk by, they're looking at desks and typewriters, and there you are, or whatever else, you know, and then you splat. And most people live their lives that way. Their life is a splat from one end to the other, all right? And then they complain, my parents did this to me, and they probably did, and then did the cruelest thing in the world. They gave you a remote control and showed you how to destroy your own life.
Right.
And now you don't even need them anymore. You're doing it by yourself. And you're just making your own life miserable and awful and all the stupid decisions or whatever. And then there's God.
Amen.
I think the worst problem is most of the time I did not understand that pushing this button equaled that thing. And so many people, I really believe, don't know that, you know, this thing is going to lead to that. They don't see the connector.
You know, what Tanya's saying, so often you don't see the connection between an action you're doing and what ends up happening out of it. And people can get in that bind. So you go to the doctor about it, he gives you drugs, makes you even less able to see.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Now you're even more of a bind with all these stupid drugs they give you or whatever else. And but, you know, I'm convinced that back in the old antebellum South, when they're trying to make all the black people happy as slaves, they would have loved to have had antidepressants to feed those people, to keep them in that bondage, keep them ever from longing for freedom. All right? Keep them telling, well, there's something wrong. You just take these pills, you know, and whatever else, and live in your little life of misery. And I'm just convinced they would have loved to have been able to do that to all of them and just keep them where they're not longing to be free anymore and you know, and the misery of it or whatever else. But so often they don't see that connection. I'm 69 years old now, and I think to myself what it would be like if I had 50 years ahead of me in a young body. Okay, with the wisdom I have today. Why didn't God give me that wisdom back then? Well, he tried to. He actually gave me a set of parents that had gone through a lot of stuff.
Wow.
He actually gave me some grandparents that had gone through a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
All right? And he gave me those people, but I didn't listen to them. And it was God's protection to take a person and guide them as they're coming out of the runway, you know, and going out there and do these things until you know better. Do them how we taught you to do them. Do them this way, all right? And, you know, whenever you follow a master, Rembrandt, Mozart, any of the great masters who are great at things that they did, okay, even sports figures who are great at what they did, if you study their early career, they're usually copying their teacher. You go find Mozart's first works. He's copying his teacher. Find Rembrandt's first works. He's copying his teacher. After a while, he could do what his teacher did, and then he began to branch out. Okay. If they'd said, "Oh, I don't care, that stupid teacher, I'm going to do my own way," they probably never would have become what they were. Okay. I have learned that people who can obey their parents, live through what their parents tell them to do, obey their teachers and obey their bosses, when they get out there in the world, for a while, yeah, they look like, oh, you know, you're straight, you're this, you're that, blah, 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 caught in this. But after a while, they're the freest people on earth because they know how to behave, and now they're beginning to exercise their own way, do things, and innovate, and their life is a very happy life. And you know what? We have some people in here. I think back to way back when Ed and Melissa came, and it's a good 15 years ago, and we used to do a thing called Proverbs class because we had 6 o'clock Sunday evening services, so the ladies would come early and go to Proverbs class. And one day they came across that "Forsake not the law of thy mother." And they came out and said to me, "What do you do when your mother's a skank? What do you do when your mother is a drug addict? What do you do when your mother is a whore? What do you do when your mother was horrible and a drunk? And what do you do with that?" Okay? And the Lord gave me instant wisdom there. And it was a gracious thing for me because I had not thought about that before. And I just said to him this. I said, "If your mother right now was sinking in quicksand and you were walking towards it, don't step in that quicksand. Would you? Oh, you're a hypocrite. You're seeing the quicksand. I can go in quicksand." No. That'd be the stupidest thing in the world. And I said, "I'll bet you every one of your women can think of things your mother told you that she had no power to obey.
Right.
But she told you to do it. Mm-hmm. And you laughed and mocked because of her weakness. Mm-hmm. And then went ahead and did it. The Bible says, forsake not the law of thy mother." Okay? No matter how much she's trapped, no matter how much she's fallen, no matter how horrible her life has gotten, I'll bet you there's some advice she gave you that if you'd done it, you wouldn't be in the pickle you're in today, okay? And so, again, it's one of those things, and it's hard, because I know that some of you grew up with parents that really didn't do things right, okay? But I'll bet you at the same time that you could put together from a grandmother, a grandfather, a mother, somebody of that sort, an aunt, so things that were said that you knew were right, okay? But you didn't want to do them. And you like Dale?
I've been working with this man for quite a few years. He made a statement today, and he's been struggling, with addiction for 20 years, and just in and out of addiction. And I said this time, I said, "The problem is you don't want to stop the drugs."
No.
And today he was talking to me, and he said, "Dale," he goes, "I never understood that when you told me." He goes, "You're right. I didn't want to stop the drugs." He goes, "I wanted to stop the consequences of the drugs."
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And that's what people are doing with things in their life.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good recognition there. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, so 43. It came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him, even to know these words. Then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, "Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives unto Babylon." You know what? They never trusted God in the little things. Now when they need to trust him for their life, they can't. They never trusted them in little things. That's why tithing is so important. You learn to trust God in little things. Ronnie told the story. When I first met Ronnie 5-6 years ago, there were thousands of dollars in debt to the electric company and all these different utilities, always at the brink of being shut off. He's on a fixed income or whatever else. And one of the first things he began to do is tithe.
Right.
And within a year, he looked and realized, "Oh my goodness, I've caught up with all my utilities.
Right.
I've caught up with all my utilities. No increase of pay, anything of that sort." Begin to take it. You know why? You learn, and you know what? It's no. You don't have to tithe in this church. You can come here for free.
Yeah,
all right? We've never told a person you have to give. I never want to know who gives and who doesn't give in this. I never want to know that.
That's right.
All right? I've told people, if you don't like this church, go tithe somewhere else, but learn to tithe. Learn to take that, all right? They don't believe in God. Good. Go tithe to an orphanage somewhere, all right? Go tithe to the mother of the unknown soldier, all right? Go tithe there or whatever. But you'll learn to trust God in small things, okay? Ronnie?
I'd like to add to that a little bit.
Go ahead.
Not only did God take care of everything I owed, I can't think of a day. For about 3 years, I haven't walked around and had money in my pocket, and that's I never did that before.
That's right.
And
amen.
It's not just a little bit of money. It's enough for what I need, and then some to hang out.
Amen. Ronnie's just saying this. You know, he's... And again, Ronnie's had disability now for many, many years and, you know, grew all his own pot and took 100 Benadryl a night and anything he could and abused all the pharmaceuticals and things of that sort and just a miserable little life. And today he walks around, he's free of all that junk and he's got money in his pocket. And, you know, and again, but he learned to trust God in small things. Small things, okay? You learn to trust God in small little things, and you'd be amazed when the big things come up. We have people go, big thing, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be with God. I want to be born again. And you're coming up and trying to trust God in the big thing, but you've never trusted him in the small things. He knows you don't trust him in the small things. He knows you don't do that, and you don't get anywhere with him because there's no faith. Faith is some faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's trying to build faith in you. He's trying to bring you to that point. You can trust him with the big one, all right? All right, verse 4. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land, but Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations where they were driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah, and they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came, they came to Tahpenes. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah and Tahpenes, saying, take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes, in the sight of the men of Judah. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid. He shall spread the royal pavilion over them. You know what's fascinating? The English believe they have one of those stones underneath the throne of their king. Now, I doubt it is, but they believe it, all right? And something they've always passed as a legend that they have one of those stones, and Jeremiah got it out of Egypt, and it's still, you know. But regardless, verse 11, and when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as for death to death, such as for captivity to captivity. And he shall array himself for the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on a garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. And shall break also the image of Bathsheba that is in the land of Egypt. The houses of the gods of Egypt shall he burn with fire. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews that dwelt in the land of Egypt, which dwelt at Migdol and at Tahpenes, at Noph and the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, neither their fathers. Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not unto, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto the other gods. Wherefore my fury and my anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as is this day. Therefore now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling, out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, and that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whether ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and of your wickedness and your wickedness of your wives that they have committed in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil to cut off Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to get into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. They shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword, by the famine. They shall die even the least unto the greatest by the sword, by the famine. And they shall be an execration and a reproach, an astonishment and a reproach. And I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, verse 14, which are gone into the land of Egypt and sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return unto the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return but such as escape. Now watch this, verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as ye have done, and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. In other words, they're thinking about when times were good, they did whatever they wanted. All right? And they offered incense to the Queen of Heaven, and their wives did these things, and everything was good. Yeah, but that's why the hammer got dropped on you. All right? That's exactly what the Bible told you. If you did this, this would happen. Now keep this in mind. You can have 10 lepers, 10 guys who their lives are awful, they've suffered addiction, they got penalties against them by law, records against them of felonies and misdemeanors and everything else, and divorces and ugly tattoos on them and all this. Maybe one of them will realize, oh, I disobeyed everything that was ever told to me. This is why this has happened to me. Because I disobeyed everything that was ever told to me, all right? 9 of them will go ahead and try to just continue to be as evil and awful as they can be, all right? And never get it through their head. Just go back to the same things. Hey, you ladies, you have a good night.
He's in the restroom.
Oh, he's in the restroom. Well, that'll make it a wonderful night. We got people here to give anything right now.
Oh, my.
All right. All right.
18.
But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, we did make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and the women, to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burn in the cities of Jerusalem and the streets of Jerusalem, ye, your fathers, your kings, your princes, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation, an astonishment, and a curse without an inhabitant as it is this day. Because ye have burned incense, because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil has happened unto you, as it is this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths, and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. We will surely accomplish your vows, and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah, that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by the famine, until there be an end to them. And a small number that escape of the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone to the land of Egypt shall sojourn there, shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. Says, I'm going to let a few of you escape. And when you escape, you few stop and ask, whose words were the right ones? Who had the truth? See, was it Jeremiah or all these men? The people who burned incense to the Queen of Heaven are the ones who did it. Who came out best? Okay. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, and ye shall know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy and all that sought his life. All right? Father, bless them. Dale, close us.
Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the Bible study that we're able to hear tonight. I pray that whatever pricks somebody's heart in here, they'll bring it home, Lord, and think upon those things. I pray that we'll change them even tonight, Lord, that when we hear the word of God, it's not just to hear, but it's to do. And I pray that you'd help us leave here and do what you instructed us, Lord. And we thank you that you get everybody home safely, Lord. And thank you for this night and this evening that we're able to have a Bible study.
Yes.
Thank you for the goodness of giving us this opportunity.
Amen.
Thank you for the work that you've already begun in the lives of the people. Thank you for the work that you will continue to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.